at this point, maybe you know. My name is Johnny. A little bit more about me. So I am the third of seven kids. I have five sisters and one brother, and we're all packed together within 9 years. So it was kind of like baby, baby, 14 months later, another baby, a lot of more babies. So there's seven of us packed within the Artavanus tribe. And some of the key kind of memories of my childhood were defined by road trips, mac and cheese, VeggieTales, Ninja Turtles, backyard basketball, and spankings. Lots of spankings. A lot of those. Oh, yeah. My mom did not spare the rod, and she did it because she loved me. It was always my fault. Mom, never the girls. Jokes, I have a great mom. But in the midst of all the chaos, seemingly every night, my mom would come up and sit in between the blue carpeted hallway of our house in Wheaton, Illinois, between the boys' room and the girls' room. Bunk beds, bunk beds, bunk beds. She would sit there like this, and she'd be like, "Good night, my little lambs, my Prince John," stuff like that. And then she would proceed to sing us a song in French. It would be like, I don't know. "Ah, la señor, su sudavia." Have no idea what she's saying still to this day, but she just wanted to remind us that she was fluent in French, which she is. She's great. So then she would sing us that song in French. Then she would proceed to read us a missionary biography. So we read about guys like William Carey or Hudson Taylor, Mary Slessor, and a guy named Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador. And in his kind of biography, or in his even in his own journal, he quotes another missionary named C.T. Studd, who penned the well-known phrase, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And if I think of just what I want to communicate to you folks this morning, it's very simple. I want my life to count. I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to count for God's glory. I want my life to count for God's kingdom. And I hope that desire rings true throughout the entire room. Let me pray and then we'll get started. Dear God, Lord, we come to you a people that tend to place our priorities and our treasures in the things of this world. Lord, would you shatter that? God, would you work in our own hearts, Lord, so that we do not waste our life. God, help us not to view your grace as cheap. But Lord, help us to devote and live in complete surrender to a holy God that has died for us and now commands that we surrender our entire life to you. God, would you fill me even with your spirit as I communicate today? Nothing in my own words is worth listening to, but God, only the things that are in of your own word and scripture, God. So God, would you help me to articulate and communicate those things clearly? Lord, I love you. Lord, and I pray that in the ways in my heart that I don't love you the way I should, Lord, that you would help me to. Pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's how you know where it is. Find it. Philippians 3, we're going to start in verse 4. So what's going on here? This is Paul. He's talking, and he's about to give a bunch of his religious credits. He's saying, like, if any of you guys think that you have something of value to be able to contribute and to find favor with God, Paul has got you beat. Philippians 3, 4. I'm going to start. He goes, "Although I myself have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." Verse 6. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, I was found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." So what's going on here? Basically, Paul is spiritually trash-talking. He's talking to a group of people who are holding on to certain things in their past, and their pedigree, and their heritage, to say that This is why we have a certain relationship with Christ. Paul's talking to people that are holding on to things other than Christ to ascertain their assurance and relationship with God. And in the modern vernacular, Paul is saying, oh, you think you have a reason to find favor with God? Here's Paul. He's going, well, I was born in the church baptismal. I went to Awana every week. My dad's a pastor. My dad's an elder. My mom does this. She teaches Sunday school classes. I know the Bible. I've memorized the Bible. And then he comes to verse 7 of chapter 3 in Philippians and says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. And then he goes, in verse 10, knowing Christ, or verse 9, he goes, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. So Paul's saying whatever he had initially accounted as a benefit to him in his religious credits, he now realizes that they're worth absolutely nothing to a holy God. So student, right now, I guess wherever you stand in the religious social strata, wherever your background is, whatever your heritage is, whatever your family background is, Paul is telling us that it doesn't matter apart from Christ. A lot of students resonate with my own life. That my dad was heavily involved in ministry, my mom is heavily involved in ministry, and as a child, I was heavily involved in ministry in the church. And Paul is saying, if you don't know and love and treasure Christ, none of those things even matter. He then says, everything that is to your advantage is worth nothing apart from God. Your family, heritage, social status. And then he says that Paul even knew, loved, meditated, and devoted his life to God's word. And then he had the biblical knowledge down. And then he says, as to the law, blameless. So he not only knew the word of God, but he kept it perfectly. How many of us can actually say that? And so he was a perfectly obedient guy as much as he possibly could be while being a sinner. And then he says it doesn't matter. And so what Paul is saying as we just start off this morning is it is possible for us to love our family, to go to church, to have a good reputation, have biblical knowledge, to claim Christ, to even know or love the word of God, and be zealously involved in ministry as Paul says he was, and to not even know Christ, and to waste our lives completely. Paul says, whatever he considered profit, he now considers loss for the sake of Christ, and repeats that over and over again, meaning Christ is far better than all the good things in the world piled together, and the only treasure of the life that counts is Christ. The only treasure of the life that counts is Christ. And across all of the facets of our life, we can write loss without him. I said I grew up like many of you, and for many years, my life was kind of identified by Matthew 15:8. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And for many years, students, my life was that. I honored God with my lips. I knew the answers. But my heart was so far from God, and I hung on to all these things to ascertain a position and standing before a holy God apart from Christ. Your salvation has nothing to do with rituals, sacraments, symbols, routines, washings, baptisms, or accepting anything. Your salvation is through Christ. And I believe, based on the scripture in Matthew 7, that many of you, this is what the Bible says, will stand before the Lord. Many people on earth will stand before the Lord and hold before him a collection of the things that they hold dear. And say, God, look at the things I was involved in. God, look at the ministry I was involved in. Matthew 7:22 says, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. These aren't just people that claimed Christ. These are the people that were actively involved in ministry. And I believe based on the scripture that many of us will stand before God and say, God, look at all these things. Look at it. Look what I've done. And Jesus will say, you've wasted your life, and I never knew you. And so the question I just think I want to ask you before I start, and guys, my heart's so heavy when I communicate with 1,036 students. The question I want to ask you before we start to just talk about missions or mission trips is do you know Christ? Do you truly know Christ? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you've accepted something or claim something. I'm asking, do you know and treasure Christ so that everything else in your life pales in comparison to knowing God? And if you do know Christ, can you truly say that nothing else matters? And do we realize that in Christ we have found something worth losing everything for? that in Christ we have found something losing everything for. In Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, listen here, is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the core of what it means to be a Christ follower. This isn't for super Christians. It's not for the extreme. Scripture is making a point that the believer realizes that when they find Christ, they have found something worth losing everything for, and they go and sell everything else. They get rid of everything else to go and pursue and know and follow Christ. Matthew 6 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I ask you, where is your treasure this morning? Truly, can you say your treasure is Christ and knowing Christ, or is your treasure to prestige, to success, to wealth, to athletics, to intelligence, to academics, to whatever you might do? Does God have your heart? The way you'll know if God has your heart is if you can honestly evaluate your own heart and mind and say, God and Christ are my treasures. Devotion always precedes mission. Your devotion to God will always precede your mission for God. So before I come up here and rile you up for mission trips and say, go, 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 like it'll be awesome. Go to the Dominican, go here, it'll be awesome. Even though those things are true and they're great learning experiences, your devotion to God will always precede your mission for God. So before I rile you up for those things, which are gonna be certainly fun and enjoyable and life-changing, I ask you, do you truly know God? And do you love him? Could we come to the point where we could slide across the table to God a blank check and say, God, my talents, my dreams, my ambitions, my hopes, my desires, my years, my 20s, my teens are yours, God, to do what you will with them. God, teach me to number my days. Help me not to waste the life that you've entrusted for me. Or is this the mentality that we have in the room? I want this thing, this house, this job, this boyfriend, this girlfriend, this sin, and Jesus as well. Christ is not an ancillary element to your life. To be a Christian means that you have surrendered your life to him, and nothing else matters. There is no such thing as holding on to all these other things and also having Christ. What does this have to do with missions? Good question. How are we ever going to impact our schools, our communities, our families with the gospel if we don't know and treasure and love Christ the way that he intends? We won't. Listen. If we truly know and love Christ, well, we'll tell others. Possession of our faith always is going to result in a proclamation of our faith. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a privatized Christian faith. There's no such thing. John 14:6 says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So if we can claim Christ and claim that scripture and know it by memory and say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, yet no man comes to the Father yet through me, and we know that, then students, it is the epitome of hatred for you to live in a privatized version of your Christianity and to say to yourself, who am I to impose my beliefs on someone else? Listen, if you know Christ and know his word, then you will realize that a possession of a faith in God always is going to result in a proclamation. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I hear it every week. Who am I to impose my beliefs on someone else? What if they're very sincere in what they believe? Truth, by its very nature, student, is exclusive. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then all the other ways are not the way. They're not the way. When you say, well, it doesn't matter what they believe as long as they're sincere, that's like saying it doesn't matter what poison they drink as long as they're sincere. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe that, then that will bring you to your knees. It is the epitome of hatred, students, to live and hold that up and bottle it in if you truly believe it. Want to live a life that counts? I do. Have your Bibles. Turn over to Matthew 9. It's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 9, We're going to look at verses 36 through 38 real quick. Matthew 9, 36. Jesus is looking out over a crowd of people, and he sees all the multitudes. And in 9:36, he says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" 9:36 says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them." He's looking about over all these people, and he goes, "Man, look at all these people. They're distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd." And then he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Before coming to work at Hume Lake, I worked in different businesses, a number of like different like startup companies. And one of the most elementary principles in business and in economics is just the law of supply and demand. Are you familiar with that term? Nice. So if you're not familiar with the term, example A. There is a demand for 500 million fidget spinners, but only 100 million are being made, which means that we are found very much in wanting of new fidget spinners. We only have 100 million being made, but there's a demand for 500 million. They're sweet. So what this passage is saying, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. It's the law of supply and demand. And it means this, very simply, that there are more people who don't know Christ, that need to know Christ, that are dying and inevitably going to spend an eternity in hell apart from God. There are more of those people than there are people actually communicating Christ that know Christ. There are more people dying without God than there are people who know God and are telling others about him. That should be a life-changing statement. What this passage is saying is there are so many people that don't know God. Billions across the face of the earth. Thousands within your own school communities. Some within your own family. The people you sit right next to every day at school. The people on your teams for the last 4 years that are dying without Christ. And those who die without Christ, listen, here's what the Bible says, aren't just separated from God. They spend an eternity in hell experiencing God's wrath. That's what the Bible says. And if we believe that, then how do we live normal lives? How are we so complacent and apathetic towards the lost? I ask you, I love to have fun, guys. I love it. When I read the Bible, I go, wow, do I believe the things I say we believe? And I ask you the same question. Do you believe the things you say you believe? We're on a quest for cultural sensitivity. Have we lowered truth to the lowest common denominator to rationalize and justify our apathy towards those who do not know God? God doesn't just fill a hole in our heart, students. He doesn't just give us purpose. He's not just the perfect Heavenly Father, even though we had a rough heavenly earthly father or no earthly father. God is also a Savior of sin. He's not just something that makes us feel warm and gushy on the inside. He's someone that takes our sin and moves it as far as the east is from the west. And this is what everyone else needs. And so do we truly fathom the condition of the lost? Jesus, he says he looked out on the crowds with compassion. Why? Because they didn't know him. Do we believe these words? If we do, students, we're going to fall on our knees and say, God, help me not to waste my life. Teach me to number my days, God. Help me to look and have a burden for those who do not know God. Help me to have a burden for those who do not know God. And to open our eyes to the condition of the lost around us. I want to look at a well-known verse. You don't have to turn there because I assume that many of you know it by heart. Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Good. For with the heart someone believes, with the mouth someone confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pretty familiar, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart someone believes, and with the mouth someone confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right. But you know what keeps me up at night? Truly. Do you know what's been tugging at my heart for years? It's the next verse. It's the next verse. Sounds so simple. They just need to call in the name of the Lord. Verse 14. Well, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how are they going to know unless we tell them? The answer, they won't. They won't. God's calling on your life is very clear right here. And that's to communicate Christ. They won't hear unless we tell them. Do not place an overemphasis on the sovereignty of God to live lives as passive, apathetic, and disobedient Christians. God has commanded us to go and communicate Christ. What does it even mean anymore to be a salt and light? I'm just a salt and light. I don't really communicate, you know. I just want to be a good testimony. Listen, that is part of the process. God wants us to communicate the things that are in his word. It needs to be communicated. You might be asking, Johnny, what about the innocent guy in Africa? What about the innocent guy in Africa, Johnny, that does his best to be a good dad, that takes care of his family, walks miles to just secure resources for them, and knows there's someone, a higher being? What will happen to him for an eternity, the innocent guy in Africa who never knew? There is no such thing as the innocent guy in Africa, or the innocent guy in Papua New Guinea, or the innocent guy in a jungle that's never even seen modern technology, that still walks around in a loincloth. They're all condemned. They all are. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 says that the wages of that sin is death. There is no innocent guy in Africa. Guys, the sovereignty of God is not a catalyst to make us passive. Christian students, I don't know where you guys are in your relationship or walk with God. This might be your camp number 12, and you've been coming every year since you were 4, or this might be the first interaction you've had with evangelical Christianity. But what it means to be a Christian is that you are not your own. We love to talk about the grace of God. We love it. We can do this because God's gracious. God's gracious. But do you understand that you were bought with a price and that the grace of God wasn't cheap? He died for us. And what he commands is that we now glorify God with our time. And what it means is that you're not your own, student. PJ said it the other night, that we are called to deny ourselves, meaning that everything else doesn't matter, and to pick up our cross and follow him. What it means is that, Christian, your life is not your own, and that you deny all of the things and hold them with an open hand before a holy God and say, God, help me not to waste it. Help me to live in obedience to you. The gospel demands that we sacrifice our entire lives for those who do not know God. And my prayer is that some of you in this room would go to the furthermost parts of the world and proclaim truth to those who do not know him. One of those missionary biographies that I read as a kid, or my mom had read, was a guy named William Carey. And I love this quote. And he says, I will go down into the well, meaning I will go in the mission field. I will go down into the well, but you must hold the rope up top. Either way, our hands are bloodied and scarred. He goes, I will go down into the well, but you must hold the rope. Either way, our hands are bloody, which means that none of you are off the hook. You're all called to be a part of God's global mission. And if you're not, then you need to evaluate if God has worked in your own heart. Because if you don't have a burden for the lost, I don't know how we're living in obedience to Christ. I don't know what God's calling in on your life is specifically, but I know that he commands that he's your sole treasure, and I know that he commands us to proclaim Christ. Philippians 2 says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord on heaven and on earth and under the earth. One day every knee will bow. One day your knee will bow. Doesn't matter how strong, athletic, beautiful, intelligent you are. One day your knee will bow before a holy God, and that'll be either falling on your knees humbly and saying, God, forgive me, thank you for your grace and for your mercy, or that'll be being forced to your knees on the other side of eternity. And that's true of everyone in this room, and that's true of everyone across the face of the earth, all 7.3 billion of them. One day they will bow before God. And my hope and prayer is that they do that before they meet him face to face. And I hope that your desire is the same. You might be saying, Johnny, I'm 15.5. I have braces. My mom still drives me on my dates. What does this have to do with the sophomore in high school, with the freshman in high school, with the junior in high school? Johnny, I'm focused on my academics so that I can get out of school because I'm more academically inclined than the people that are in my age category. What it means is this. Students, your life is not your own. Don't have the mentality that you're going to start serving and obeying God when you're 35. If you know Christ, your life right now as a teenager is dedicated to the Lord for his service. In the Old Testament, King Josiah found the word of God and dedicated his life to it and turned around the nation of Israel as a young man. I hope that there are King Josiahs in the room. Young men and young women that are faithful to proclaim Christ to those who do not know him. You might be thinking, Johnny, I'm afraid. I don't want to communicate it. It's embarrassing. Listen, Paul says in Romans that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, and he talks about that power. In Matthew 28, which is kind of the premier verse on missions, the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this is Jesus, literally the guy that in John 1 says that in the beginning he was with God, so he created the world. In Hebrews it says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is also the same guy that just conquered death. He just rose from the dead. And he's saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So whatever he's about to say is not only pretty important, but it's pretty powerful. He says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. But he doesn't leave you there. He doesn't say, take a hike, pal, drop you off at school, and say, go make disciples, buddy. No, the next verse says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the same God who conquers death, creates the universe, flings the stars into the sky, binds the chains of the Orion, commands the waves, is the same God that says, hey, if you know me, I live inside you. Then I give you the confidence and power and courage and wisdom to go and live in obedience, to obey him. He doesn't leave us alone. God is always with us. And so that power, we can move forward with confidence knowing that Christ doesn't leave us. He's given us his spirit. And in John 16, it says that it is good that I leave. Jesus says that. So that the spirit and the helper may come. Guys, if you're filled with the spirit of God and you're pursuing him, then you should move forward with all the confidence in the world. One of my favorite songs is Be Thou My Vision. In the third verse of that song, it says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Guys, nothing this side of eternity matters apart from what we do for Christ. And I hope that burns in your mind forever. That nothing this side of eternity matters if it's not done for and with Christ. It's the only thing that matters. Thou, my inheritance, now and thou way, now and always. Now, as a 15-year-old, as a 13-year-old, as an 18-year-old, God should be our inheritance, our focus, our vision, our delight, and our treasure. Not an ancillary element to all the other things that we hold on to dearly apart from him. I hope that is your prayer and desire. Back in Matthew 9, it says that the harvest is plentiful, workers are few. And then it says to beseech the Lord of the harvest to bring more workers. And so you might be asking, hey, what's a practical way in which I can start obeying God in this? It says, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? God. What does beseech mean? It means we plead and we beg God. We get on our knees in prayer. So before God can ever bring about a harvest of salvation in our own schools and communities, he must first bring us to our knees in prayer and submission to him. So this is what we're going to do now, very practical. We're going to break up into groups of 3 to 5, just with people around us. We're going to get in circles. You can turn around. You can fill the aisles, fill the rows. And we're going to start praying out loud just for God's heart, for the nation, specifically Romania this morning.